Thank you, worship team. That was excellent. It's great to see you all. Appreciate you. Thank you, Joao. Thank you for stepping up, my brother. You know, I don't cease to be amazed at what God is doing just here amongst us and getting faithful people that just want to be more and more surrendered to the King. So we're thankful for Joao because Toby was sick today and nobody prompted Joao in any kind of way, and he just wanted to be a part, right? Wanted to offer up that worship. So, Father, I thank you for this committed, dedicated group of disciples that you have here today. There are so many reasons, and one major reason, not to be here today. And yet everybody put themselves at risk, put their health at risk, even as we hug and we shake hands or we give elbows. Lord, we have brought our lives before you as an offering. And so I thank you for every individual that's here today and the faith that it demonstrates that they're here and they're willing and they're surrendered. Father, we pray for those who weren't able to make it today. Some are traveling, others are taking trips, and then there are others that are concerned, Father. And they didn't come for their own reasons. And so we lift them up to you as well, knowing that they are our community of faith. They are our family. They are our sisters and brothers in Christ. And I pray that, like those hearing the message today, that they will take the time to listen to this sermon on our website so that they can understand what the Christian response is to be to everything that's going on in the world right now. So, Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for health. And even when we're in sickness, Lord, we thank you for life. So, Lord, you are worthy, and you are worthy. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this week, obviously I had to get a little bit off of what God had been laying out for me on this sermon series. But it lines up right perfectly with our sermon series. So today's message, which in our series of A Kingdom of Priests, is that as a kingdom of priests, we're called to be faithful, courageous, and radical. Right? Faithful, courageous, and radical for Christ. And there's really no escaping that. And so we're going to come from Daniel chapter 6. And obviously, as I give this message, I want you to understand it's not just about the coronavirus, right? It's going to have huge impact on that and how we view it and how we let it affect us. But it's not just about that. But, you know, I would be remiss to not mention, you know, the coronavirus and how we are supposed to take that on in faith. And one of the things, as I've heard a lot of different Christians and a lot of different Southern Baptists going back and forth on, you know, do we meet? Do we congregate? And, you know, it's kind of interesting how, like, this whole pandemic is really starting to, for lack of better words, separate the sheep from the goats. And I say that without judgment. I'm not saying that anybody who's not here today is a goat. What I'm saying is that it's really causing people to reflect on, like, what do you really believe? And what are you willing to put yourself at risk for? And so, you know, this whole thing about, you know, do we assemble or do we not assemble? And I've heard plenty of people say, well, the Bible encourages us to use wisdom. Absolutely. There are plenty of proverbs about wisdom in general. The problem is that just mentioning wisdom in general is not really applicable to the situation that we're going through. So what we really have to look for, and we should know this based on the interpretation class, is what is a apple for apple comparison or an orange for orange comparison in what we're supposed to do in this situation. And that's what we're going to be looking at today versus just general knowledge. Because if we're saying use wisdom, and the world system and our governments and the agencies are all telling us this is wisdom, do this, we should really think about that and how that corresponds and correlates to faith or how it violates that, right? Because Jesus said many times the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, and foolishness to the world is God's wisdom, right? So let's look at Daniel chapter 6, and we'll see if you can start putting it together of how this is an apples for apple comparison or it's not. And I'll let you be the judge of that. So Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 says, Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. Always responsible and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel would be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement. We, administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied, that decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Faithful, courageous, and radical. These are things that are a part of our spiritual DNA. There's no way around it. You cannot be faithful if you're not courageous. And the word radical, the way I mean that is, I didn't want to use the word countercultural because that's too soft. But when you are against the culture, when you will not go along with what culture says, you're countercultural, which means you're a radical. You're a radical. You're not fitting into the norms. And so what we have to think about is this, right? And I have been praying about this. God convicted me that this was the message on Thursday. So even as I got it on Thursday, I'm praying like, okay, God, help my tone. Help me make sure that I do my part as the messenger to communicate it in love, because it's going to be hard. It's going to be a tough message for a lot of people to hear. And I can't escape my responsibility to give you the word the way it is. And so this is going to be, you know, like I said, I thank God that you're all here. So this is not, I believe God wants us to have this message because you are each pillars of light in your own circles of influence. And these are things that you're going to have to discuss with others and remind others of in accordance to who the Lord and Master is. And so when we look at Jesus' relationship with his disciples, how many times do we see him, you know, after his disciples have spent, and this usually happens after the two-year mark in the Gospels, but after the two-year mark, after Jesus preaches parables, he gives teachings, and they come to him and they say, Master, what does that mean? And he usually, by that point, because he didn't answer the same in the beginning, but by that point, he started having a very repeatable phrase which kept saying, like, where's your faith? Or how do you still not understand? Right? And this is one of those messages which is going to really ask you, and what we have to do as beacons of light is ask people, not in rage, not in anger, but where's your faith? Do you still not understand? And so the thing is this. We've been talking about this in Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. And it's a kind of a new concept that everybody's not too familiar with. But it's like, what is the irreducible minimum that makes us a church? What is the irreducible minimum that makes us the ecclesia of God? And what I mean by that is, what are the basic ingredients that you cannot do with to be the church of God, right? You want to make a cake. Now they have flourless cake, but you have to have some kind of leaven product, right? So what is it that cannot be reduced anymore that makes us church? And we're learning it today, actually. I didn't mention it, but we're learning it today in Acts chapter 2, which is we have to be dedicated to the apostles' teaching, right, to the scriptures. We have to be dedicated to prayer. We have to be dedicated to fellowship and to the breaking of bread, which is more than just meals. It's that relational component. And all four of those are done in the same context, which is together. You cannot be the church of God by yourself. Okay? Doesn't work that way. You can be a believer, but you're not going to be the church. And so as I'm looking at what's going on, and I'm looking at, like, you know, are we able to, like Job, look at the higher causes of what's happening, right? We're seeing a lot of reaction. People are reacting to a whole lot. But are we stopping, contemplating, and spending time with the Lord so that we understand the higher level of what's really going on? And to me, this is a direct threat to our way of life as the community of God. It's a threat to all of humanity and the way we do things. I mean, we've seen there's opportunities to rise to the occasion or to fall to the depravity of what humanity is all about on its own, and we're seeing mostly the latter, right? People are getting fist fights and yelling matches at Costco over supplies. You know, things are horrendous, right? People are blaming one another, conspiracy theories, you're responsible, that race of people. It's the ugliest things of humanity that are pouring out. Right? And so we have to think, what is God doing in the midst of all this? And how is he calling us to be courageous and faithful? Which, of course, will require us to be radical. So principle number one is, in spite of present circumstances, God is in control. You can trace this throughout the entire Bible. No matter what it looks like, no matter what's going on, no matter how you feel, God is still in control. Right? So let's look at the situation specifically in Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law, right? So here we see Daniel, who's being left out. They said, we all administrators and everybody in power agrees. That was a lie. They never ran it by Daniel because Daniel's an administrator, right? One of three. He's not on board. So they all conspire against him because they're jealous of him, because he's a righteous man, because he's a man of integrity. And, you know, think about it. Have you been in this situation where you do right? You're doing well in loving. You're doing well in being kind. You're doing well in being generous. You're doing well in being a person of integrity. And then here comes those multiple knives in the back. Out of nowhere, seemingly, right? And our first temptation in those situations is, oh, God, why? But it's not so important the why as much as that God is still in control, right? We're very prone to becoming extremists. When things are going well, we're floating on a cloud. And when things are going bad, man, we want to give up on life, right? We want to throw in the towel and say, forget it, I quit. But both of those, and it's not wrong to be happy or joyful or riding on a cloud, but understanding that it's not going to last forever, right? But in both of those situations and everything in between, God is in control. Nothing can happen without God's allowing it to happen, right? We've talked about this several times. There's a difference between God's perfect will, which is exactly what he wants, exactly how he wants it, when he wants it, and there's God's permissive will, what God allows. The permissive will are the things that God doesn't want, but because of the fallen nature of this world, of ourselves, and because of the free will he gave us, he allows us to make our own choices. He allows us to make our own bad mistakes. But even while he allows it and the pain and the suffering that they cause, he has a plan to redeem it so that no matter how bad it gets, he can bring it back for his purposes to honor and to glorify and to give life, okay? So even in the midst of all this, we'll have to understand that God is in control and that even in these times, there's ability to honor and glorify the king in what we do, right? He calls us the light of the world. He calls us the salt of the earth. But as the very, even in the context of those verses, he says, what good is a light if you hide it? Right? How can you be the light of the world if you're hiding under a bushel? How can you be the salt of the earth if you have no flavor? So the question is this. Is there a fundamental difference between, in this time right now with the pandemic, is there a difference between the person who doesn't go to their concert that they paid for and a Christian who won't go to church, that's open? Is there a fundamental difference? There's not. And so if I was a non-believer looking in, and you tell me all this time while we've been in a relationship that God saves, God rescues, God has power, God is sovereign, and then you're at home not going to church because you're just as afraid as I am, what does that tell me about your God? What does that tell me about your faith? And so this is a wonderful opportunity for us to actually be the light of the world, for us to be the salt of the earth, for us to be the beacon of hope for those that have no hope. But we're either going to choose to do that or we're going to choose not to do that. And that's why I say that separating of the sheep and the goats, right? Not judging. And that this is like the hard part. Like after I get, I mean, these are just questions, right? These are questions that every person has to answer and that are very on point. And I pray to God that people won't think that they're being judged, because it's not judgment. It's evaluation, right? James says in his book, you tell me you have faith, but how do you demonstrate your faith, right? He says, by my work, you see my faith. But if you're telling me it's not based on your work, it's not based on, you know, an openly visible and tangible demonstration of your faith, then tell me, how are we supposed to see your faith? Does this make sense? Yeah? Principle number two. We must not allow anything in this life to keep us from authentically loving, serving, and worshiping the Lord. We must not allow anything, right? Today is coronavirus, but tomorrow it might be the death of our most loved one. It might be some other kind of natural catastrophe. I mean, we are living a world where horrible things happen every day and every hour of every day across this world. And so as a kingdom of priests, we cannot allow any of those things to keep us from authentically loving, serving, and worshiping the Lord. And we look at verse 10 here, and it says, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Now, unlike me yesterday, right, I didn't hear about the ban in Contra Costa County. I was busy doing other stuff. I didn't even hear it. So, I mean, I did violate it yesterday. I took the youth to the bowling alley. Let me tell you, there was a whole lot more than 50 people there. So I did violate it, but unknowingly, right? Did Daniel do it unknowingly? But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. You don't see him hiding. He's not flaunting and he's not hiding. But all he's doing is living out his faith as usual. And this is where we get down to with those questions, right? How do you normally live your life of faith? And you're going to keep living that life of faith. Because we can all say, oh no, you know, even if I don't congregate with brothers and sisters, even if I don't go to church, even if it's open, I'm not failing to love the Lord or serve or worship. But wait a minute, compared to your everyday life, you actually are. It's almost an impossible explanation. How are you going to explain that? That nothing's changed, but it has changed, right? And it says in the second half of verse 10, Daniel prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Now, obviously, there is wisdom in, you know, maintaining our hygiene, right? Not putting yourself in harm's way for things that don't matter. And, it's, you know, there's so many different social media posts and things, but it's crazy how even through these bans, oh, don't go anywhere, 50 people, a friend of Sarah's took pictures of Costco yesterday, right? Do you know they look like ants outside the building and through the parking lot, but don't go anywhere where there's 50 people or more, right? Wait a minute. See, it's not even true. It's all about what do you believe is going to rescue you, right? If you believe it's going to rescue you, you're going to go. And apparently people think that toilet paper is going to rescue them because we don't have any in the Bay Area anymore, right? So you're going to go and you're going to do the same things that you believe will rescue you. But now we're getting a very clear image of what people believe is going to rescue them. And as we look around, sadly, it also paints an image of what people believe is going to rescue them or not rescue them. Am I making sense? So verse 2, principle 2, we must not allow anything in this life to keep us from authentically loving, serving, and worshiping the Lord. And this goes right into principle number 3, in impossible situations and circumstances, we do not need to waste time giving into fear, questions, doubt, or worry. We just need to be faithful and dependent on the Lord. Same exact passage again, verse 10. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. See, as soon as he learned that the law is signed, it doesn't say that he went to his friends and asked them what would they do. It didn't say that he was worried about it. It didn't say, you see what I'm saying? When disaster strikes us, we do everything but go to the Lord. And Daniel shows us the very first thing you're supposed to do is go to the Lord. And it's so interesting that it says in the second half of verse 10, he prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Giving thanks that they just passed a law that is going to throw you into lion's den if you're caught praying. And the first thing he does is goes and prays with the window open, thanking God. This is an apple for apple comparison. We see it, right? I would say, I don't know how anybody could argue this is not apples for apples. Law passed, putting you at risk and your life at risk. And you have to decide, who am I going to obey? Right? And the interesting thing about this is that this is actually the third time that this happens in the book of Daniel. And remember, don't forget, if you don't know the history of Daniel, this is so key to what's going on here, because Daniel was a slave from Judea, brought over in Babylonian captivity, stripped of his family, stripped of everything he knew, and put into a culture that was completely hostile to his faith. And him and the 3 young men, right, with the impossible names. But they already had faced this before when they were told they had to eat the king's meat that was offered to idols. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. And I don't know if you remember chapter 3 of Daniel, it talks about how the king Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, that's not this king, the Babylonian king decides everybody needs to fall down and worship his image. And even though the 3 young men, faithful in God, were in his court, they said, we're not going to fall down and worship. And he says, you're going to fall down and worship, or you're going to die, or I'm going to throw you into the furnace, right? We're going to throw you into the furnace of fire. What do they say? You can do that, but I tell you right now, God can save us. But there's a second half to their answer. And even if God doesn't, we will not fall down and worship you, right? So here's the thing. As we talk about this, in no kind of way am I saying that if you live your life of faith, that you're not going to get the virus. I never said that. I did not say that you're not genuinely at risk, because you are. What I'm saying is, in spite of all that, we will still choose to worship the king, right? Last week, we were looking at authentic worshipers in dark times through Job. And in Job chapter 13, verse 15, as he's going through, he's been going 13 chapters in now, right? He says, even if God slays me, I will trust in the Lord, right? The 3 young men in Daniel chapter 3, even if God doesn't save us, we will not worship you. Esther, when she has to put her life in jeopardy to go before the king to save her people, I know what I must do, and if I die, I die. Right? See what I'm saying? See, it's all good to say that we're ready to risk and we want to be surrendered when everything's going well and there's no risk. This is actually the first time I can think about that comes to remembrance in American history where we actually have to put our money where our mouth is as American Christians. This is what our brothers and sisters across the world experience on the daily. Think about the people in Africa and China where it's illegal to meet, illegal to worship, illegal to be Christian. And if they catch you, you die. If they catch you with your young wife and your children, your wife is raped, your daughters are raped, they're sold into slavery, others into sex slavery, just to go to church. And yet, we're buckling as American Christians over this. That's not good. Principle number four. Being a wholly committed disciple of Christ will guarantee you undeserved and unjust trouble, suffering, and pain. This is where the separating of the sheep and the goats is coming in. Because we have that prosperity gospel out there. Right? Follow God. Believe in God. Nothing will happen to you. Everything will go well for you. Health, wealth, and fame. No. Not true. And now we're seeing it. Right? Because Daniel is a faithful man of God, he's targeted. It's not happenstance that these guys betray him. It's because he is a man of character and faith and integrity. And because there's nothing they can blame him for, he becomes the target. And you have to understand that. It's not a neutral thing. Like, as a believer, things could go bad, maybe not. No. As a believer, things will go bad. You will be a target. And it doesn't even have to be a human target. You're the target of the spiritual realms. Right? When I was baptized, my pastor came to me before I was baptized and he said, look, I need you to understand this before you go and do this. He's like, we know you're not saved by baptism. You're already a believer. You're already saved. But this is a declaration of your faith. And he knew I was going to be pursuing ministry. And he said, but I need you to understand, when you go in that water, there's going to be a big old target on your back now. That's what you're doing. That's what you're signing up for. You have a target on your back saying, through it all, I'm with Christ. And you're going to be put to the test. That's what faith is about. It's not about things are going to go the way you want. Everything's going to be peachy. It's no surprise that when people are baptized, things start to go wrong. Or they start to magnify how wrong they are. Because it's your test. It's the proof. It allows you the opportunity to provide evidence of what it is you say you believe. So, being a wholly committed disciple of Christ will guarantee you undeserved and unjust trouble, suffering, and pain. It doesn't spare you from it. Okay? Let's look at that. So, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 11. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So, they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied, that decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man, Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, Your Majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal, and the seals of his nobles, so that no one could rescue Daniel. See, for many that are mature in faith, the first question is, why didn't God just save Daniel from that? Right? God's all powerful. God's all sovereign. Why doesn't he just make sure that doesn't happen? Because that's not how your life here works. That's not how faith works. How will you know you have faith if you don't have to take the challenges head on? How would you know? Right? How do you know? I think last week I talked about, you know, people questioning themselves, am I in love? Well, I'm going to flip it this week. How would you know that someone loves you unless the heart has come? How do you know? Right? confession time, I have a lot of friends that were horrible womanizers. And they didn't, and the women didn't know until the hard times came. Right? They had no clue, because anybody can talk a great game. Anybody can show the show when the conditions are just right. But when everything hits the fan, you're going to find out what's real and what's not. And it's the same with our faith. So God's not going to spare you from every situation. As I said, some of us might get the virus. Some of us may even die from it. But will we still trust in the Lord? Principle number five. The Lord God is the only one who can rescue us and save us. Let's go back to that same thing, right? I'm going to jump ahead. The king makes this decree. Anyone who doesn't, who prays to anybody but him, gets thrown into the lion's den. And because he doesn't even connect the fact that it's a trap to set up Daniel, in verse 14, when he hears the other people say, Daniel's been praying, in verse 14, the king, hearing this, the king was deeply troubled. And he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, Your Majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last the king gave orders, right? He gave the order, he has to go to the lion's den. So the very man, and it says in verse 18, then the king returned to the palace, spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment, and he couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. The very man who put the law into place can't do nothing to save him. And this is the part I think people don't connect. I am all for, you know, quarantining and locking things down, but that's not going to save. That will not save. We've seen it, right? We've seen these things in place. Is the virus stopping? No. It's not going to stop. That's what it comes down to. Who's the only one that can save you and rescue you? Do you really know? Do you really know? And so we know that verse 17, verse 16, even the king says, you know, after he has to lock him up, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. Because I know I can't, right? The king knows he can't save him. He made the law. He can't even change the law. So even he knows only God can save Daniel at this point. So verse 20, when he got there, meaning the king, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you served so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Principle number six. Those who set traps for the Lord's faithful always get caught in their own trap in the end. Okay? What do we see? Verse 24. As soon as he sees Daniel safe, Daniel doesn't have a scratch on him, then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. That's the part we always leave out when we tell the children this story, right? Let's keep it real. And I show you this as it occurred last week's sermon, which is Satan's trap was to prove to God, or Satan's theory was to prove to God that no one loved God just because of God. You remember that? Right? If you take everything from him, he'll curse you to your face. And it's a trap for Job and a setup against God. And in the end, the devil's the one that comes away with the black eye and the bloody lip. He's the one that gets beat down by his own trap because Job had that faith. And so as I say, as I look at the bigger picture of why things are going on, to me this is clear. It's very clear. To pull people out of community, especially the people of faith, to get you to see for yourself that you really don't have faith from Satan's perspective. But what he doesn't know is that the people of faith are going to rise up and he's going to catch another black eye, another bloody lip, another beat down, because when it was time, push came to shove, the faithful rose up, as they always do. So remember that those who set traps for the Lord's faithful will always get caught in their own trap in the end. His point is, people don't really have faith, and I'll prove it. And now watch what happens. Principle number 7. Faithful and courageous radicals for Christ who risk everything for the sake of their Lord and Master truly honor and glorify God. And how does Daniel do this? Because of his faith. Here's what King Darius says in verse 25. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. Performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That's how we bring honor and glory to the king, right? We all want to do it other ways that are much easier for us. But this, when you risk it all for the king like he did for you, that's how you bring honor and glory to the king. Am I making sense to you? So, Father, I thank you once again for the faithful, for the courageous, and for the radical. Lord, I know that so many have been struggling as believers of what they should do. What is God's will in this situation? And I pray, Lord, that you make it clear through apples to apples comparisons like this one. It's not the only one in the scriptures where you call us to do things in at the high and knowing that many have died, they were faithful. When for the persecutors of Christians, it would have been wise to shut his mouth. It would have been wise not to say the things that he did. And instead, he was faithful and he was stoned for it. It would have been wise for Daniel and for the young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just to do what the culture says, just to obey the law of the king so they don't die. But instead, they chose to be faithful. Father, our faith has a huge, long lineage of faithful people that put it all on the line. And there are even more throughout the millennia that have done the same that we don't even know about. So, Lord, I pray, like Daniel gave thanks, I give thanks, Lord. In this time of crisis and during this pandemic, that it gives opportunity for the faithful to arise. That it allows us to demonstrate that we really do believe. That we can really have hope in these worst of times. So that our neighbor can see and our neighbor can come to believe. Father, I pray that this pandemic opens up conversation after conversation for those of us here and for those that have faith, so that we can truly tell people about the hope that we have in Jesus. We all have stuff to lose. I'm 38, wonderful wife, beautiful daughter, haven't even hit my prime. According to the world, I have everything to lose, but they don't know that even if I die, I have everything to gain. Father, help us be faithful witnesses in these dark times, because it is in the darkness that the light shines brightest. Lord, I pray that all our sisters and brothers in this congregation and in this city and in this state and in our nation and around the world would not feel judged or condemned, but that they would be convicted, Lord. Convicted to understand their role in the spread of the gospel for the king's sake. Not that their first priority is not their safety. That is not their comfort. That is not their health. But that it is to live a life worthy of our King and Master. And that even if he allows us to die, we will still trust in the Lord. So, Lord, we thank you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.